Praise the Lord. Well, take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to the book of Obadiah. They say, Pastor, is there really a book of the Bible named Obadiah? Yes, there is. One chapter. If you go to Daniel and start moving your way right, you'll eventually come, but don't flip too fast because you'll miss it, all right? The book of Obadiah. And there's one chapter here. And I'd like to begin reading in verse number 1. As many of you know, we are been going through since January of last year, have been doing an overview of every book of the Bible. And I foolishly thought I could get through most of it last year. And so you can see we're kind of still running through. We've been flipping back and forth from Old to New Testament. And but anyways, we're here in the old book of Obadiah. We're basically doing a bird's eye view of the book. So there's not, we're not getting into great detail on things. Naturally, because this is one chapter book, we'll probably get into a little bit more than we would at other books. But let me begin reading verse number 1. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen, thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves came to me, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to thy border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the days of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldst thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down. They shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. There shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire. The house of Joseph a flame. The house of Esau for stubble. And they shall kindle in them, and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau. For the Lord hath spoken it. They of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain of the Philistines. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is Sephard, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for this book. Probably a book for most Christians is rarely read. But there are some wonderful truths that we can gather tonight as we try to get a better understanding for our own personal study, our own Bible reading. I pray, Father, that you speak to our heart. I pray for those tonight. I know we're here for a Sunday night service, but there may be someone here tonight without Jesus. I pray that they would place their faith in him. May you strengthen and encourage your children here tonight, those that know you as Savior. Thank you for our missionary friends. What a blessing it is to be part of a church that cares about missions and missionaries. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the shortest book in the Old Testament, and it's the third shortest book in the whole Bible. This book is actually the fourth in a section of Scripture that we often call the Minor Prophets. Now, if we took the remaining 17 books of the Old Testament, we would break those down into major prophets and minor prophets. The major prophets, most of them are major because we would think of the size of the book, but it's not just the size of the book, but there are five of them. And then here, Obadiah is one of the minor prophet books. The theme of the book is very, very simple. As we read the 21 verses in this particular book, it's very, very simple to grab hold of what this is all about. We could put it this way. This book is about the destruction of Edom. Or let's flip it around on its tail if we could. It's not only about the destruction of Edom, but it is about how much God cares for his people, Israel. Think about that. Why is God coming back at Edom here? Because of Edom's dealings with Israel. In fact, as John Phillips so clearly put it, this prophecy is a classic warning against anti-Semitism. And as we'll see, the Edomites have long been enemies of Israel. God let them know of their demise through the prophet Obadiah. So let's kind of just go through some of the usual points of our outline that we have taken and to share some of the things about this one chapter, 21 verse book. First of all, the attributes of Obadiah. I always like to share about who the author is. The author very clearly in verse number 1 is Obadiah. Now believe it or not, there are probably about a dozen men throughout the Old Testament who are named Obadiah, but none of them are clearly linked with the prophet who wrote this particular book. Now it's hard to actually ascertain the dating of this book. When was Obadiah written? A lot of it will determine on how you go ahead and figure out verses 11 through 14. Is it a later dating? That is it closer to the time of when Israel went into captivity, or is it a much earlier time? And I actually favor, if you will, personally, the much earlier writing. In fact, I believe it corresponds with the King Jehoram, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 16 to 17. It's possible that Obadiah was also a contemporary of Elisha and Elijah before him. How many recognize those names, all right? Obadiah may have a hard time recognizing, but I think a lot of you know Elijah and Elisha. Let me give an outline here. I always try to keep, even with the larger books, a very simple outline. This has two major points to this outline. First of all, verses 1 through 16, the destruction of Edom. The destruction of Edom. Right away, we see that the vision is concerning Edom. Notice the vision in verse 1 of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God. Next two words, say it with me. Concerning Edom. So, how do we know this is all about Edom? Well, you read in the following verses the description of Edom's dwelling place. It's there in a mountainous area. And in verse number 6, it really references here the heritage of Edom, which goes back to Esau. And we're going to talk about him in just a moment. So verses 1 through 16, the destruction of Edom. But verses 17 through 21 is the deliverance of Israel. Look, if you will, at verse number 17. How do we know there's a change? Well, look at this. But upon Mount Zion. Does that mount sound familiar to you? Does that sound like something that has to do with Israel? So there's a shift here and it's brought to mention of Israel. There's mention then in the next verse of the Jacob, the house of Joseph. And so here it is in the remaining few verses, the deliverance of Israel. But now let me take you to the next major point and give you the analysis of Obadiah. How should we analyze this book? How should we break it down? What are some of the things that really stand out for us in this 21-verse book? Well, first of all, I think it's important for us to identify who Edom is. So I want to talk about the identification of Edom. Let's talk about specifically who this man is. The name Edom literally means red. Now, if you know your Bible well enough, you go back to Esau when he was born. The Bible describes here how he was ruddy, that is red. Talks about him, the strength that he had, the hairiness. But the name Edom means red, and that's the name that is given to Jacob's brother Esau when he sold his birthright for the pot of stew. Hold your place here, and I want you to go back, if you would, to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter number 25. Now, I want you to go ahead and mark this verse down, because this will help build a link to Obadiah. It'll help you understand this. Genesis chapter 25 and verse number 30. I think all of you are familiar with the story. Esau's out hunting, gets hungry, comes into Jacob. Jacob's putting together this stew. Esau begs for it, decides to sell his birthright. Well, notice here, Genesis 25, verse number 30. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." And notice what God puts in here. "Therefore was his name called Edom." Now, that's who we get the Edomites from. The Edomites are descendants of Esau, the brother of Jacob. Genesis chapter 36, verse 1, as well as verse 43, let us know that the Edomites are Esau's descendants. Now, what do we further know about Esau and his descendants, the Edomites? Well, they dwelt in a mountainous region known as Mount Seir. Again, Seir, and I don't have a map of this, but Seir, if you can picture this, if you understand the Middle East a little bit in this area, Seir was a mountainous region that was south of the Dead Sea and went all the way down to the Gulf, down towards what we would consider that Persian Gulf there. This was named after Seir, this whole mountainous region, who was a Horite. He was the original inhabitant of the land. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 12, the Edomites took over that property. And they became the ones known. Now, in the early days, the capital was Bozra. But in Obadiah here, we find, or in his times actually, the capital was Sela or Petra, a very rocky city. And it provided an opportunity for the Edomites to give protection to their area. It gave them a place to look out and for defense. And because of this particular mountainous region that allowed them protection, it caused these men to be very prideful, very arrogant and independent. Now, further on with the history of Edom, I think the identification of Edom as Esau brings a lot of this to light. That is the pride, the independence, the arrogance. Do you recall Esau and Jacob as brothers? Would you say they were like a classic brothers that always got along? Not quite. I mean, these brothers really, they fought. They had trouble. They connived against one another. And the tension didn't just happen when they were out of the womb. It began while they were in the womb. And so that tension there inside Rebekah's womb carried on not only through Jacob and Esau, but to succeeding generations. And because of that, Esau's descendants, the Edomites, hated Israel. They hated everything about Israel. In fact, any time they could prevent Israel from doing something that God would have them to do, they tried to prevent them. Do you remember a time the Bible records for us as Israel's coming up to the promised land, and as they were going through some of the countries, they would ask permission. Can we pass through? We promise we'll not eat of anything. We're just going to get through. We're going to go to the land that God has promised us. When they got to the land of Edom, what did Edom say? Absolutely not. You go through our land, we're going to fight against you. That's the tension that was between these two. Now, God had told Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 23, he says, thou shalt not abhor an Edomite. Why? Because he's thy brother. But how amazing it is that God encourages Israel to not abhor Edom, but what do we see about Edom? They hated Israel. And it's that tension and that hatred and that pridefulness and stubborn about Edom and their working against Israel that God finally comes through Obadiah and says, Edom, I'm coming to judge you. And I tell you, we read it twice. At least two times in this short book, God says that the destruction of Edom is actually going to be something where you're going to be wiped out and not known anymore. You're going to be wiped out and your generations will not succeed. Now really, after we read about some of these days of the kings in Israel, when Israel's in the land, the Edomites were still around, but they kind of moved in, some of them, into the land of Israel. In fact, there was a particular king in the days of Jesus, King Herod, who is referred to as, and I always have a hard time pronouncing this, but an Idumean. And that was a relation here to the Edomites. That's what they were known as in the New Testament. So I tell you, it's pretty amazing what God is doing here. But that's the first thing, is the identification. Once you understand the Edomites, take it all the way back to Esau, that tension between those two brothers carried all the way down in the Edomites. Second thing I want you to note is, as far as analyzing this book, is this is something that grabbed me. And I give you this phrase and I'll explain it. God's man for the task. God's man for the task. Now it's quite interesting to note that the name Obadiah means servant or worshiper of Jehovah. Now, is that not further interesting that God is sending exactly this man, Obadiah, to confront this particular nation of Edom? Obadiah is representing, look at verse number 1, the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God. Now we see God represented in a lot of different ways. We might see him referred to as God or the Lord. But here as the Lord God, this is a title referencing here God's sovereign power and God's control over all the nations. And because God is sending this man Obadiah, who is a worshiper of Jehovah, who is a servant of the Lord God, he is sending this one, notice, to be an ambassador to give this message. And Edom is having this prediction against her because of her pride. You can read about it in verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, going all the way down. Now you say, Pastor, what is the big deal about God's man for the task? Well, I want you to see two wonderful truths. I don't have them on the screen, but I want you to think with me for just a moment. Those who are true worshipers of God and desire to serve God will be called on by God to do his work. You know, I'm amazed sometimes as a pastor. I have some people say to me, you know, Pastor, I wish I could do maybe what you do, or I wish that God would call on me. But you know what I watch about these people? They're not in the Word of God. They're not spending time in prayer. They're not out getting tracts and witnessing to people. They're not involved in any way, and yet they think that God's going to call them. Can I tell you, the people who God calls are the ones that are giving attention to Him with whatever time they have. They're spending time in the Word of God. They're getting to know Him. They literally are worshiping and serving God with whatever they have. They might be cleaning the bathrooms of the church. They might be getting out and blowing the parking lot with the leaves and all that. They might be doing some little job, but they're serving God. And God says, there's one who's faithful. Let me call you along for this task. You know, I want to tell you something. I remember when I was called into the ministry, when I got saved, and I began to yield my life to the Lord and began to study for the ministry. And I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I had no clue. I remember graduating from college and everybody's going off and doing stuff. I got people that I've graduated with, hundreds of people that I graduated with, and I'm going to be a youth pastor. I'm going to help out this pastor. I'm going to the mission field, or I'm helping in this ministry. And here's little John, doesn't know what he's doing. I got a degree in hand. I finished, and all I know is I'm coming down to hot, humid Florida, and I didn't want to come down here. But you know what I did? I just began to study the Word of God. I just began to get alone with God and begin to ask God. And I wouldn't say that I'm anybody special, but because I decided to yield myself to God, God said, all right, here's a little step for you. Here's a little something for you. Here's a little something for you. And you know what? As I look back, I realize God has directed every step because I've yielded myself to Him. You know why we know about Obadiah? I mean, we may not know a whole lot, but his book is included because he was a man who worshiped God. He was a man who served God. I want to encourage you that you ought to serve God. But I want to bring out another truth about this man who is a worshiper and server of God. And that is that those who are true worshipers of God will truly stand for His name. Now think with me for just a moment about a young man, 17 years old, by the name of David. You remember when David was given some of the food items from his father, Jesse. And Jesse said, now, I want you to make sure you get this over to your brothers and get over there. Well, I don't know whether David was just more curious about what was going on, but he got in there and started looking around at all the stuff that's going on and hearing Goliath out there in the valley. And what's Goliath doing? Goliath is spewing out all of this stuff, not only against Israel, but he is defaming, if you will, the name of God. You know what I think God, David? I think David kind of stepped back after he gave the cheese and all the stuff to his brothers. He's like, who is this guy? Why is he talking against God this way? You see, here's a young boy who had a lowly job of keeping the shepherds, but he was a man who was attendant unto the Lord. He was a young man who would write psalms and got to know God, the beauty of God's creation, the beauty of what God did, the fact that God would shower His love upon him. And David got to be a man who was known as a worshiper and a servant of God. And because of that, he stood there and he saw an evil man who was speaking against God. And he said, that can't be. And David said, let me get out there. Now, I don't know how many hundreds of Israelites were there in the army. We don't know. But I mean, there's some rough and tugged, you know, rough guys. There's some tough individuals that are there in that army. And what's everybody doing with Goliath? Oh man, this guy's fearful. We're afraid of this guy. But David's like, let me get out there. Saul says, look, I'll give you my suit. You can put I wish I could see David putting it on. You ever see a little boy put his daddy's shirt on? Kind of just sags on him. And picture that armor just sagging on him. And he goes, no, this is not going to work. What does he do? He gets in the valley, picks five stones. And that first one, as he slung that stone, it hit the forehead of that giant and dropped that giant. But I wish I could take time to look at David's word. David basically stood toe-to-toe with that giant and said, the Lord God is going to give me victory today. I'm just paraphrasing. I want to encourage you today. We're living in a day today, and I talked about it this morning as I preached in the book of Revelation. We are living in a day where we are finding more and more persecution. We are finding more and more people who don't want anything of Christianity, who don't want anything of Jesus Christ, who don't want people who stand for morality. But I'm here to tell you that if you are a worshiper of God and you get into His Word and you spend time with Him, that it's going to come out and you're going to want to stand up for Him. There will be the enemies of God that you will stand for God before these people. And how important it is. So I just share that with you. I want you to take the next point, if you will, and I need to move on. Notice the announcement of Christ in Obadiah. I'm going to give you one thing, and I don't even have any subpoints to this, but notice verse number 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. If you study out that day of the Lord in the Old Testament, boy, you'll see some tremendous things. Talks about here leading up to that point of when Jesus is going to come and establish His kingdom, what He's going to do. Powerful, powerful, the announcement of Christ. But lastly, I give you this, the application of Obadiah. The application. First of all, number one, God is serious about His covenant with Israel. You're back in Genesis. Would you go to Genesis chapter 12? I want you to see something if you would. Genesis chapter number 12. Look at verses 1 through 3. Let me read these verses here. Before I read them, again, I want to reiterate what I said in the beginning. This book of Obadiah is all about God's destruction of Edom because of Edom's treatment of Israel. So really that brings out for you and I, what should be our attitude towards Israel? Well, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. These verses we might commonly refer to as the Abrahamic covenant. Now the Lord had said, verse 1 of chapter 12, it said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. I would dare say that most young people today are very unaware of the support for Israel over the years. Would you that are older agree? You go back to World War II and you see what happened with the Holocaust and the people that came through and supported Israel. But I tell you, you look at what's going on today, whether it be nations, whether it be individuals who have, they don't have a care in the world for Israel. And sadly, many of our young people don't understand the attitude that especially we as believers ought to have for Israel. This passage in Genesis chapter 12 outlines God's plan for the Jewish people. And notice the promises that are made. But before I get into the promises, can I say that this is a covenant that God made? In fact, there are two different types of covenant. There are conditional covenants and there are unconditional covenants. This is an unconditional covenant, and that means that it is going to be made. It's going to be taken care of. This Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. In fact, the ceremony for this condition, when God made this covenant with Abraham, He did it in such a way in Genesis chapter 15 to make sure that all of us know that God will fulfill His end of the bargain. You see, you look at Genesis chapter 15 and there would be something that would be done that two parties would come together in an agreement. They would take a sacrifice and they would split that sacrifice and they would both walk through. And they would walk through the middle of that sacrifice showing that there was an agreement about this covenant. But you know, I don't have time to go into it, but Genesis chapter 15, you know what God did to Abraham? He put him to sleep. And guess what God did? God himself walked through that sacrifice. You know what God was showing? God was indicating that this covenant is principally his promise. God is binding himself to this covenant. Now, I want you to think about the promises that are here. First of all, there's a promise of land. When God called Abram, Abram was living in Ur of the Chaldees, and he told him to move to this land that he would show him. Turned out to be Canaan, if you will. But then it was several generations later that they took over. But that's one of the promises here, is of land. Secondly, there was a promise of descendants. Look what it says here. God tells him that I will make thee a great nation. Thou and I will bless thee and make thy name great. Oh, I love those promises that God gave to Abraham. That his descendants would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore or as the stars in the sky. Can you imagine, without the city lights, Abraham lying out and looking up at all those stars and thinking, God's going to promise this? He's going to allow this to happen when I don't even have a child yet of my own? But third, there was to be the promise that God would bring blessing and redemption to all people through Abraham's people. Now, why should you and I support the Jewish people and the land of Israel? Well, notice what the verse 3 number says in Genesis chapter 12. God says this, I will bless them that bless thee. And I will curse him that curseth thee. The word curse is a very interesting word. It means to make light of or to devalue. In other words, those who devalue or demean the role that Israel has in the plan of God will find God's curse on them. And so it's important that we support the Jewish people, the land of Israel, because those who bless will also be blessed. Secondly, I think it's important to support Israel because Israel is the only nation created by a sovereign act of God. Now, next week we're coming up. We're going to be celebrating July 4th. And boy, we get excited about our country and how our country was started and all the wonderful things that God did. But I want to tell you something. God directly started this nation. It's powerful. But I think another reason why we ought to support Jewish people in the land of Israel is because God is bringing and will bring the Jewish people back to their land, and he'll do a work through them again. Number of reasons we could go through, but I want to give this last point, and I'll be done. Back to the book of Obadiah, and that is, how else can I apply the book of Obadiah? Well, notice here the damaging fallout of pride. The damaging fallout of pride. And when I think about this man Esau, the father of the Edomites, I compare him with his brother Jacob. I go to their dad and his brother, Isaac and Ishmael. I go back a little further to another brother pair, Cain and Abel. Isn't it amazing to think about those, Cain and Abel, Isaac, Ishmael, Esau, Jacob, how different they are? In Abel and Isaac and Jacob, we see pretty much some spiritual men. But what do we see in Cain, Ishmael, and Esau? Carnality. Fleshly. In fact, in Esau, who's the father of the Edomites, we see carnality in really all its glory, if I could put it in that way. Bible tells us some things about him, that he was red and hairy. That is, there was some things about him, they're of beauty, of his appearance, of his ruggedness, of all of that. But I'm telling you, these things were utilized in such a way where he became prideful, became very fleshly. In fact, what we read in Genesis chapter 25 of him coming to get that pottage from Jacob. I mean, think about a man who says, I'll sell my inheritance if you just give me one meal. You talk about a desperate man. You talk about a man that was only thinking of the flesh. And I wish I could develop this tonight, but I'll just throw this out here. And again, that's what these Sunday night messages have been, is basically I'm just throwing some little things out for you to study and to look at. But I'm telling you here tonight that if you live for the flesh, you're going to end up as a prideful person. Because you are depending on you, what you have accomplished, what you have done. You're dependent on everything of yourself. You're not even looking to God. You're living independent of God. And I think when you look here at Obadiah and you begin to look through these verses, like verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 10 and verses 11 through 14, and it highlights the pride of Edom. You know where that comes from? It stems from the fact that they began to live a fleshly, carnal life. My friend, I want to encourage you, the best life for you to live is a spirit-filled life. A life where God is in control, where you're not living independent of God, but you are living dependent on God. And you need to depend on God. I need to depend on God. We as a church must depend on God. The moment we start living independent, the moment we find we're going to be getting into trouble. And we need to depend wholly on Him.